come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are in this house today. Lord, we ask that our hearts would be open to your presence, that we would receive what you have for us, and that we would pour out our hearts back to you, and that we could be in communion with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. Lord, I ask that every heart here would know that you are who you say you are, and that we are yours. Lord, we ask for your guidance and your just beautiful presence in this place today as we worship you, because you are so deserving of our praise, Lord. Thank you for everything that you do for us, and thank you for everything that you will do and have done. Let us praise your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I'm really delighted to be here. The first song you sang, My Redeemer Lives, that was one of the songs that was our keystone there, especially around Easter. And we love to get the folks singing. And we really ministered to a lot of people who had not been churched before. And so they were unchurched or many times de-churched. You know what that means? You've had a bad experience with church. Yeah, and we wanted to be a loving group that welcomed all and really emphasize serving the community. That was part of the vision. And that God really blessed it. The Spirit of God was working there, and it grew and became self-supporting, you know, and grew to build the building and all those other things. But anyway, so I'm feeling grateful, very grateful to you, whether you're here then or not. I feel at home as I come back here. So some things happened in my life after retirement. One was the first things was had a very bad tragedy, and that was that Easter Sunday, 2 years a year later in 2017, I got news that my brother had died down in Texas, and he was 5 years younger than me, and that I didn't think that was right. He'd go to heaven before me, but no, it was a very sad day, tragic day. And I was on my way down to Texas for his memorial, and I got a phone call that said that my oldest son, Todd, had committed suicide. Been living with some deep depression, and he was very close to his uncle, and a number of things contributed, and I was just a mess. My universe broke apart. My heart was broken. Everything in me was just turned upside down, inside out, and it's been a long road of recovery. As I was retiring, I began to not decide I wasn't going to be married to a church anymore. I might be well served if I found out the Lord had in terms of a partner. And I was blessed with Doris, who became my wife in 2018. And one of the things that God has led us in, by virtue of the death of my son, and she had also lost her first husband to cancer some time ago, God called us into grief ministry. And so what we do in Shelton right now is we lead together a grief group. It's called Healing from Loss, and follow a pattern of seminars as well as support, because we really realize that grief is so much a powerful dynamic under the lives of all of us. It's underneath the fear, it's underneath the anger, it's underneath the depression that divides our country even. There's these issues of loss. We feel like we've lost someone we love or something we love. And we have to pay attention to that and not stuff it, because it comes out in harmful ways, either for ourselves with depression and ulcers and all kinds of physical ailments, or it comes out on others, and we become all the more dysfunctional in our relationships. And God cares about our relationships, doesn't he? God is very mindful. In fact, what we're going to talk about, what I'd like to talk about with you in Philippians 2, has so much to do with how we live in relationships, not only with our families, but especially as a church and the body of Christ. Because this great treasure we have, and we just celebrated. I just love the fact that you've been basking in the love of God. We've been doing that together as we've celebrated, oh, how he loves me. Yeah. Can you, is that really true? Can you really believe it? Well, I'll tell you though, it took me a long time to believe that in my feelings. I could think it in my head because I was theologically trained. Right? We can think all those thoughts. We get cognitive approval. But what does it take to have that go 18 inches deeper from our head to our heart? It takes sometimes a lot of life, doesn't it? A lot of struggle. Yeah. To really get that. But it's life transforming. And what Paul in the New Testament is always trying to grab a hold of us just to say, okay, here's the great truths of your salvation. Now, church, I want that to get into your heart and soul so that you become looking like a part of my kingdom. So much of the time, we think the job as the church is to get people to heaven. You know, that's not our job. That's Jesus' work, isn't it? From A to Z, salvation by grace through faith, which we celebrate, is his job. He died to save us. That's what saves us, not me or us or our working at it. That's the great truth of Scripture. But what God is trying to do with all of his disciples since Jesus ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit, he says, even as the Father sent me, I send you. Okay? You're my representatives. And it really makes a big difference if you let me live in you. If you are living anchored and grounded in my love. He said, and wrote to the letter to the Ephesians, I pray that you be rooted and grounded in love and know how fast this is so that God can do all of God's work through you. And so when we really take that seriously and let it heal our years of struggles, we find that we are created in new ways to do new things, and the church becomes new. You guys are new. You really are. You're not the same old Belfair church I used to know. Bless their hearts. All of those folks have gone before us. Faithful disciples, prayed and everything. But I just love seeing the children sharing here and the number of kids you have. And just the all kinds, all sorts of us. And here you are, young and old. It's just amazing. And I'm so thrilled with that. And all of us come from some kind of brokenness, I would guess. I would guess that all of us have got here to this place because somehow we've had crises in our life that God has stepped in and made a difference. And that's our story, isn't it? We're sticking to it. Amen. Okay. So I'd like to move on. Pastor Jamie, when she called, she said that she's been starting something on Philippians. And so I'm going to work, hopefully, in tandem with her and work on Philippians chapter 2 today. If you want to open your Bibles, either in the pew or your own, that. In chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul started off saying, hey, you guys, every time I think about you, I am just full of joy, and I pray for you with thanksgiving. And Paul was that kind of pastor. He remembered people, he prayed for them, and he was so thankful. He said one of the things here that's so cool, he said, and I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes what he begins. So don't worry. A lot of times it's a struggle. A lot of times we feel like we're going backwards. A lot of times we're feeling like we're getting nowhere. In grief, we feel like it's, you know, I'm crazy most of the time. I can't remember anything anymore. And it's like my old-timers is getting more. It's getting older. It's like a crazy time. And so life is not a steady line. Life is full of zigzags. But he says, don't worry, I'm going to get you there. God is the God of completion. And then he says, Paul says for him, which I think is a good credo for us in Philippians 1:21 again, for me to live is what? Christ. For me, living is all about Christ Jesus. And if I live, great. You know, he's writing this in jail. He's writing this where he's the prisoner. And yet he says, here's the thing that matters. If I die, hallelujah, I get to be with the Lord. If I don't, hallelujah, I get to serve you. And so that was his point of why, what makes life work for him and for us. So some great stuff. Now, so when you get to the end of chapter one, he says, now, since we've got this great treasure, I want to urge you to live a life that looks like it, that realizes it, that doesn't hide it, but that looks like it. And it's going to look like, especially how you treat one another, how you deal with relationships. That's where it's going to show the most. Not that you stand up with a soapbox and tell people they're going to wherever, but it's because you're able to love and lift up others. Like the kids were taught here to put others first and things like that. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, always if you see the word therefore, you have to look at what's it there for, right? You've heard that. Go back to what's before it. And it's all about since you've been saved, since you've been come to know the Lord here. If there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've gotten comfort in his love, comfort's so important because in 2 Corinthians Paul writes, he says, God, the Father of all comfort, comforts us in all our affliction, our suffering, our grief, so that we may be able to comfort others. It's always through you to others. Just a short example. I followed a pastor in a church in Omaha way back when I was much younger. The pastor had died in a plane crash. It was a terrible tragedy in the Badlands of Nebraska. I came about 3 months later, and I had the chance to meet with his widow, Bonnie. And I said to her, how on earth have you survived all this? And she says, it's been really hard. And she says, church members try to be nice and kind, but they just normally give me pious platitudes, as though my faith should make that, I'm impervious to that. It doesn't help. I said, what did help you? She said, when another widow walked into the room, they didn't have to say anything. I felt it. What did she feel? She felt the comfort of God who had comforted another person, a sister in faith, to be present with her in her loss. That's how it works, isn't it? When you have gone through things and received God's comfort without having to make a speech, you are a gift of comfort to others because you understand. You have this precious thing called empathy. It's so much better than sympathy, right? I don't like to send sympathy cards. You can ask my wife. But we show empathy. We're sitting with you. We understand. Okay, so if you have any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, you feel together the moving of God's Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind. By the way, unity does not mean uniformity, right? Unity doesn't mean we're all the same. Unity means that we have a oneness that's deeper than that which is being alike in that way. All the same, cookie cutter people, dot, 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 dot. For example, there is a cow out here on the hoof. That cow's a living, breathing, cud-chewing creature and everything else that they do. That has a unity that's organic. But every part is different, doing its part, but responding to the nervous system. as opposed to going over here to Safeway or QFC or any other. There you can go in and get some cow meat ground up as hamburger. It doesn't matter if it's from the hip or the flank or the rib steak or whatever. It's all the same. It goes in the meat grinder and it comes out all the same. So that's uniformity. Unity is that live creature on the hoof. Okay, and remember that then. You don't ever demand that somebody else be thinking like you, acting like you, have the same experiences like you. We're all unique in the body of Christ. So that's so powerful. So, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the mind of Jesus, as Jesus Christ. The same attitude, the same heart, the same way of looking at people. And what follows here, from chapter verse 6 and following, is thought to be an ancient hymn. It's thought to be a worship song in the early church. In other words, these words about unity were sung, and about how to have that. This was a song that they sang of worship to God. So, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature, he was God. He was true God. One of the great truths of the Christian faith, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, one God, but three unique persons in the Godhead. And don't ask me to explain it. Yeah, it's one of those mysteries of our faith, perhaps. But it's just saying Jesus is God, like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But he didn't decide he had to hang on to that and come to earth as, here I am, I'm God. I'm going to show you what to do. No, he emptied himself. He didn't count his equality with God something to be used for his advantage. He made himself nothing. Emptied himself, taking the nature of a servant. And being made like us in every way, human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah and amen. Amen. Yeah. Great. It ends with a great tone of victory. And we love to sing that in worship. But it doesn't mean what we think we mean a lot of times, that we're going to see that played out in the world that we're living in. It means in the real world, the world of the heavenlies, the world of heaven, the world of the spiritual reality, that he is God. But how did he show his divinity? How did he show his royalty in this earthly dimension? He was a servant, right? He was a servant. When they gathered together to have a meal in the upper room, and in those days, you know, they reclined, they laid on couches kind of around, and they've been walking the dusty, dirty feet of Palestine. There's a problem here. He smells. His feet stink. They always had a servant to wash the feet, and there was none. What did Jesus do? He washed the feet. That's not a ritual action. That was just doing what needed to be done so he could get on with the meal. You see? So I love the statement. What kind of king is Jesus? He's a king who does feet. Yeah. Can you imagine King Charles routinely getting down and washing people's feet? No, we don't put that together, do we? We got a different way of looking at it. And that's what the kingdom is all about. It is a different way of looking at life. It's an upside down, inside out kind of way of approaching life. So right off the bat, this scripture tells us that if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we have to be ready to let go of some of our cherished ways of thinking and cherished ways that we feel that we're American Christians and we have our ways of doing things, that this is the way it had to be done. Baptist community, interdenominational community, whatever it might be. I think there's always sometimes a need to say, maybe God's got a different idea. Maybe God's got a better idea than what I have. And I'm learning as I grow older that I don't know very much. Can any of you relate to that? Yeah. A lot of times I go and I'm asked to speak on something and I say, man, if you could have heard me speak on this 25 years ago, I had so much more that I knew about it then than I know now. I thought. Life does that to us, doesn't it? Life humbles us. You don't have to go out and make a big humble act of yourself. Life has its way of doing that. It's called aging, right? Yeah, it's hard. Aging is the hardest class in the school of life, one person said, because we realize more and more our inadequacies on things. But thanks be to God in all things. He is adequate, and he invites us to call upon him and to recognize our dependence and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us in all that we do. Well, I had a great learning in 2023. I knew this before, but I knew it all over again in reality. Doris and I went to Bethlehem. And by the way, Bethlehem is in Palestine. Yeah, did you know that? Bethlehem is in the West Bank of Palestine. And I got to know Palestinian Christians. You don't hear that, do you? When you, on our news, you hear Palestinian and the next word is terrorist. Because our news media has invented or has seen it in a certain way. And we have been raised on that. And I would just say to you, this is an area where the American population and American Christians are horribly undereducated as to reality, what's really there. And so when someone says Palestine or Hamas or Gaza, there's things about our mindset that wraps around it from what we've heard from news, from televangelists, or from whatever. Doris and I spent 90 days in Bethlehem, in Palestine, working with Palestinian Christians and also with many Muslims who were very peacemaking, love-abiding people as well. We were hosts at the guest house of the Bethlehem Bible College, a wonderful work of faith that was started over there by a Palestinian Christian pastor. And for lifting up the body of Christ and educating Palestinians in ministry and making a big impact. We don't understand the situation they live with. We really don't, unless you've been there. Some people from South Africa came, and they'd been living with apartheid, and they saw what was going on. They said, this is worse. A military occupation of a people skews everything that goes on. And now they're living like in ghettos. It's really like we as American settlers in the last 200 years did to the indigenous people, the native people. We pushed them out, we pushed them back, and we settled them in reservations. And Bethlehem has a big wall around it. They say for security, but it's really just a segregation wall. And so life is really under pressure. Now, we learned a lot, but we had to empty ourselves of our preconceptions. We had to let go of how we had learned to relate to that situation based on living in our American culture and learn it all over again. I invite you to that same journey because the body of Christ is stronger because of Palestinians, because of Palestinian Christians and the witness there. Last year I served as an interim pastor for the International Church in East Jerusalem. What a wonderful experience as well. To see the body of Christ. It's the force, the only logical force for peace. There is. It really is. And so I just came back now, 2 weeks ago, from serving in Bethlehem and in a place called Tent of Nations. Tent of Nations is a 100-acre olive farm that's owned by Palestinian Christians. It's been in their family for 100 years since the Ottoman Empire. They have deeds for that, legal authority. And yet they are continually under pressure to move out, to give up their land, to allow them to be conquered. And they've got 5 Israeli settlements all around them that would like that land very much. If you saw any news about this, there were 470 attacks on olive harvesters across the West Bank in just this last olive growing season by Israeli settlements, by settlers who've come in and occupy this land in these big high-rise apartment buildings all over. Well, interestingly enough, I was one of 25 international volunteers who were part of working the olive harvest. We were picking olives. We were pruning the olive trees afterwards. We were getting down on our knees and hoeing underneath all the trees and breaking up the soil. Said hopefully the coming winter rains will make those things grow and things like that. That the thing that was mostly important to me in all this was just that we were so secure, we were so safe. There was nothing that was really threatening us because the presence of the international community gave the message to the settlers, you don't want to touch this group of people. These are important to the world. So we have a mission there as well. And I went there because I was so frustrated not being able to do anything and here to go and be an encouragement. Now there was one other thing though that impressed me when I was working, especially on my knees. Little things called thorns. Thorns. They are all over the ground there. Wonderful long, furrows of dirt and rock and all these other things, but little thorns all over the place. There were big thorns you can see. Those are ones that like fit the crown of Jesus that the Romans gave him. And you know what? Romans didn't have to go very far to find those. They were all over the place. The thorns are big. But when I got down on my knees, I got into those little thorns. And there were things that kind of get there. And Jesus said, consider the lilies and consider the sparrows. And I was having fun walking with Jesus through these fields, and imagining him there. But he didn't say anything about consider the thorns, did he? So I figured I better think about it with him. And I thought, well, thorns? That's like Paul said, I got a thorn in the flesh, right? And I asked God to take it away. And he said, sorry, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Thorns sometimes are like unanswered prayer, that we don't know why this hasn't changed, but they invite us to hang in there. So that's why Paul said when he wrote to the Romans, I rejoice that we have salvation by grace through faith and share the hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. But he says, I also rejoice in my sufferings, my thorns. Oofta, where'd he get that? Yeah, well, he said, suffering produces patience, endurance. Patient endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because the Holy Spirit has been poured into us. What I want to suggest to you this morning is we study this about Jesus emptying himself, humbling himself, becoming a servant, and this being the characteristic of the body of Christ, the mind of Christ, a people who live like this. It's probably more through our thorns than it is through anything else, even Sunday school classes or stuff like that. We don't learn our way into it, but we live our way into it. It's as we experience life's losses, we learn perseverance. And you know what one of the most important things in the book of Revelation for the saints is? It's the word perseverance. Perseverance. John, in his letter to the churches of the Revelation, he says, I, John, your partner, in the tribulation. It's going on right now. It's not something down the road. It's something we are living in every day. I'm your brother in tribulation. And in the kingdom, we have the word that Jesus is Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ultimately, but he's walking with us day by day. And the third thing is, in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and in patience. Patient endurance. He says that's the thing that guides us forward. And so I want to say, having the mind of Christ is an attitude toward one another. I'm here to serve you. I really want to wash your feet. And I'd like to understand what it is you're living with that hurts you and how I can be a partner helping you. The church is meant to be, and I think you are doing that. I think you're doing that. And I see and I hear how you are present in the community as never before, not to judge people, but to love them. You know, when Jesus said, Matthew 24 is his chapter on the end times. That's followed by three stories in Matthew 25. And the last one is the one about the least of these. The one about the fact that I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in the hospital and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You did it unto me. Isn't that cool? That's the word of Jesus for his church living through the end times. Wow. And as Jesus, our suffering servant king, went all the way to the cross and died and rose again because God's power was at work. So probably the whole body of Christ were called to be the servant people, living in a difficult world, but also walking with Jesus through the cross and to the glory of the resurrection. Hang in there. Embrace what is happening right now in your life. And come back to Romans 12 as well, where Paul said, therefore, again, because of the mercies of God, because you see how much he loves you, because you see what he's all done for you, present yourselves individually, but also together. This is a corporate thing. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And you won't be conformed to the world. You don't have to look like the world. You'll be transformed from within by the Spirit of God. He's working in us, isn't he? Hang on. It's a wild ride. But Jesus is Lord. All glory to God. God bless you.